Now comes that slump, right? Is that what it's called? The after Super Bowl slump? But you know, all the madness and the celebrations and all that. Now what? You know, now what? Now we go into Lent, right? Lent? Now, come on now, you know, after all that high, you're going to take something away? You know, are we going to have to pay penance here? Penitence? What is this about? I know that to ask you, you know, who is it who wants to be hungry and thirsty, right? It's not necessarily a good question for after the Super Bowl. Asking who wants to sacrifice, it's not a good thing. As a matter of fact, I personally struggle with that because I've delighted for 18 weeks plus, you know, all the championships, and I've delighted in the football season. And I'm not in that mode of sacrificing or thirsting. My senses are calling for something else. But here we are, having an opportunity to let go, right? To abandon some of our desires so that we can look to the one that really gives us life. But I wouldn't want us to think of this time as a time of taking away. I don't want us to think of this time of Lent as a time of subtraction. Because that's the impression, right? I have to give something up. That means that I'm going to be minus something. Maybe we can turn that around and think of it as a time of addition. Maybe we can turn it around and see it as a time where we can be blessed in our lives and see something new surge from it all. Now we're going to watch a short video clip, and then we'll continue on this same theme. But think of it again. It's not a time necessarily of subtracting, but of addition. Let's see. Sorry, we didn't have the audio connected, but you saw what was going on, right? This is was quite a bit of an interesting representation of an experience that Jesus went through. We showed that on Wednesday when we had our Ash Wednesday service. And you know, as we've been considering in the past few weeks, this theme of identity and how is it that the identity of Jesus is sometimes not connected with the person. Sometimes it's just a godly thought, but not a human. And this scene is really interesting because some of the things that piqued my interest about it is that you can see a real person going through the changes of a fast of 40 days. A person that after a little while, we were talking, Dana and the other day, you know, the euphoria that you feel after being without food for a little bit. All of a sudden you have this energy and you saw him playing around and throwing rocks and things like this. But at some point this goes further and further into weakness. The caption at the beginning said, "For my 30th birthday, I gave myself some time away from it all." And at the end of it, it repeats the same. "I gave myself some time away from it all, but now I'm back." And in between those two statements lies an event, again, that is very well known. People have repeated throughout many centuries in many religious traditions in Christianity, but it's sometimes misunderstood. And there's three things that I've seen in this passage that I'd like to bring up with you. But the first thing is that Scripture says that he was full of the Spirit. You notice that, right? He was full of the Spirit. And that immediately elicits questions. I don't know if you have a piece of paper, but I have a ton of questions today. You might want to write them down. The first questions that popped up in my mind was, am I full of the Spirit? And the second thing that it says that he was led by the Spirit to the desert. And of course, the question pops up again. So, am I being led by the Spirit? And how do I know? How do I know if I am full of the Spirit? How do I know if I am being led by the Spirit of God? And of course, those questions require a little bit more time than what we have. I only got 5 minutes. And I still have like 4 pages worth of stuff to cover, and Ruth is going to get on my case, I know. I'm just kidding. But maybe these questions, these initial questions, are good questions to address during these 40 days. Maybe this is the digging that we need to do to enable us to have some addition in our lives. And I would suggest that if you have time, you may be able to read Luke and Acts through the time of Lent and dig into it with those questions in mind. What is the Spirit doing? How is the Spirit working? And just write them down in a journal, if you're a journal kind of person. I definitely am not, because I write in a journal and then I'll forget what the journal is. And maybe some kinds of questions will pop up. Hey, and we're here to help each other. If you have questions, just call, find out. Let's engage in a conversation. Now, one thing I want to leave you, and then we'll go on to the other things on this topic. One thing I do know, the Spirit is mysterious. We don't see it, as Jesus said. It's like the wind, it blows, we feel it, but we don't know where it's coming, where it's going, right? One thing I do know is that the Spirit of God does not act or does not disagree with God Himself. So the Spirit of God functions in agreement with God's identity and God's essence. That should give us some food for thought. Now, the second thing is that there is an intention for the Spirit to lead Jesus into this endeavor. Now, Jesus is going to be tempted, right? All right. So we know that word temptation. And we use it left and right, especially during Lent, if we decide to give something up, like chocolate. Right? It will be a temptation to have chocolate around. Or if you decided, no, I'm not going to do any soda, it will be a great temptation. Right? Now, the Greek word is peirasso. Peirasso. And it can be translated as test. As a matter of fact, in the last verse, you hear those words, the word test, being mentioned. It can be translated as to try to trap or actually examine. So it's often used in texts where the Pharisees are involved. You know, when the Pharisees come to Jesus and test him, they're trying to figure out who he is. What is he all about? So I don't know if you can notice the difference between temptation and testing. They're very similar, but the implication of a test is not necessarily whether you can handle the temptation or not. Because many times what happens is that we see Jesus as a moral hero. He was able to beat the temptations, right? And of course we're saying, man, I wish I could do that, but I can't. I simply can't. And then we look at him and says, you know, he's my hero. But the fact is that he's God, obviously, right? Duh. If he's God, he can do things that I cannot. Right? So you see, the thing about temptation is that we get into this thing of comparison with God and with Jesus. And I want to address it in the sense of a test, because a test is a little bit different. It provides a little different perspective of what the event is about. And the clue, I think, is in the intent. You see, Satan's intent is not necessarily to trick Jesus into falling, right? Or into sinning, or into converting the rocks into bread so that he can eat. Rather, his intent is to test Jesus. And he wants to test him to see if Jesus will embrace a false understanding of who he is. Are you following me?
Yes.
Are you with me here? You see, because the moment that Jesus hears Satan speak these words and ask these questions and offer these things, you realize that Jesus is weak in the body and the flesh. And in that weakness, anybody would convert rocks to bread, right? I mean, anybody would do that. But I think what happens here is that Satan is trying to get Jesus to look at himself in a different light. So testing becomes something different. And we encounter tests all the time. Especially when it comes with our identity and the vision that we have of ourselves, or that vision that we want to claim of ourselves. How many of us call ourselves Christians? Don't lift your hands. I'm not looking. Right? I mean, we say that, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? Coming to church? If that is the case, then, you see, if you are tempted not to come to church, you might not. And then you fell to temptation. But if you look at things as a test, coming to church is not necessarily the deal. The deal is worshiping God. Right? Amen. And you can worship God anywhere. Amen. Right?
Yes.
Oh. So, yeah, it's more difficult in a bar, of course. But I hope that you see what I'm trying to get at here, is that sometimes we are being tested, not necessarily tempted by Satan, but tested to see if we have the correct vision of who we are. The other element here at play is the activity of the devil in the scene. And this might seem a little weird, I know. But how often do we treat God the same way that Satan does here? How many times have you prayed that special prayer? God, Jesus, if you get me out of this one. Right? If you free me from this burden, if I can get $1 million, I will serve you forever and ever, forever. You right? I mean, we will go right into it, right? I mean, you know, I've mentioned to you the stories about some of my friends who have come across the desert, right? And what they're saying, after being in the desert for 4 days, and you were told that it was going to be 2 days before you got to the United States, and it's 4 days, there's something happening here, right? And you're running out of water, there's no more food, there's something going on here. And at that time, you're willing to do anything. And they tell me, there's so many people that convert to Christianity in the desert. That is incredible. You don't even need to preach. You see, because in a way we're trying to manipulate God. We're trying to have God twist himself to become a vision of our own selves rather than the vision that God has of himself. God, if I make the lottery, I promise I'll give back 70% of it. I mean, it seems innocent, right? It seems like, hey, it's logical, man. If you can make some money, right? Why not? It's going to help. You see, the atheists have somewhat of a similar situation. They do not believe in Christ. The reason being, they say, well, if Christ was God, then he could have turned the rocks to bread. If God is a good God, why does He allow all this suffering in the world? Right? Doesn't that seem logical and reasonable? You see, and this is the twist. It is us trying to have God fit into our own mold. Wouldn't you pray to God to free you from the suffering and God answer? You see, that's why they can't believe. So the question is, do we test God sometimes? Do we tempt God to abandon who He is in order for us to get our way? And in this, are we questioning His identity? I don't know about you, but these are deep questions. This is not going to be answered in 2 minutes. These are questions that really need to be thought. What is the image of God that you have? Who is God? What does it say about us imposing our will on God? Now, there's a difference between Satan and us. I understand that. The devil is not asking Jesus to alleviate his own condition, right? Right? That's not the point that the devil is presenting to Jesus. We do that. We want to alleviate suffering. We want to alleviate our situation. We get into trouble and want to get out of it. I mean, we do all these things. But the devil is not into that. Actually, the second request that the devil has for Jesus, he's asking Jesus to bow down and worship him. And you see, Satan there is thinking that he has something to offer Jesus, right? If you do this, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world. Right? You see the trick? Imagine that. Sometimes we may think that we, because we come to church and give of our money or give of our time, God should also bow down to us, right? And do what we ask. As if He needed to adore us or worship us. So in that case, it's similar. But the other two requests are very different. Satan asked Jesus to prove Himself as God. If you are the Son of God, right? If you are the Son of God. He's pointing directly to that identity. So he's questioning the identity and he's testing Jesus' understanding of himself. Sometimes we do something similar. Sometimes our belief, our own belief takes over and we are asking more for reason and logic. But our point of origin is different. We're trying to understand. We're trying to figure out. I think that's a positive thing. Sometimes we question God. And I believe that is fair. Because our minds are limited. We don't have all that it takes to comprehend God's purposes and His plan. But you see, Satan is again testing that future vision of Jesus' self and what is he going to embrace. If you are the Son of God, prove it to me. So did Jesus have to prove himself to Satan? Answer is? Answer is?
No.
No. Good. All right, so we're in the same, we're good. We understand that. And the thing here is that even in his weakness, even as Jesus is going through the suffering of having hunger and feeling thirst, he does not abandon that vision of who he is. Even though he's gone through the suffering and he's weak, he has something very present in his mind and in his heart. He knows what his mission is. He knows what he's gearing towards. So, how do we become full of the Spirit? Because I believe that the only way that you can have that presence of mind in your worst weakness is to be full of the Spirit. The only way to overcome a situation like that is to be full of the Spirit of God. How do we do that? Well, we got 40 days to figure it out. You thought I was going to answer, but no. You see, and that's the question. Are we hungry and thirsty for that? Are we hungry for the Spirit of God? Are we thirsting for the Spirit of God to lead us, to fill us, so that we can embrace an image of His own doing, not ours? And maybe, again, it's not a matter of letting go something. Maybe it is a matter of adding more of what God has to offer. Let's pray. God, we come to you in our weakness. We come to you, Lord, in our humanity. In everything that you know about us. And we ask, God, how can we embrace that vision that you have for us? How can we be empowered to accomplish your mission? And Lord, we pray, God, that this time that we have in the season of Lent may be a good time for us to work through those questions. And I pray, Lord, that your anointing would be upon your congregation, upon your people. That you may place that desire, that hunger, and that thirst. That we may be led to be with you in the Spirit. Amen. Amen.